The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
100 Philistine foreskins and one unforgivable sin. Oh, it is good to be preaching again. Let's start with 100 Philistine foreskins. All right. So you all need a little bit of context for this, right? We've been working our way, or you've been working your way, through 1 Samuel. And in this book so far, the story has been that Saul has become the first king of Israel. And Israel is at war with the Philistines, a people that neighbor them, and they don't get along super well. The Philistines had this champion, a giant of a man named Goliath, who scared all of Saul's troops. But this young shepherd boy named David stepped up, and he defeated Goliath. And that was a blessing to Saul. And David then led Saul's armies and won many battles against the Philistines. And that was a blessing to Saul. And David went forth and rallied together people of Israel to have the highest morale they'd had in years. And that was a blessing to Saul. But then the people started to say, you know, Saul defeats 1,000 enemies, but David defeats 10,000 enemies. And suddenly all these blessings started to seem a little different to Saul. Because though Saul was king of Israel, at the end of the day, Saul's ego was his own king. And when his ego is king, Saul sees these blessings that he's been given and says, you know, these blessings don't come from my hand. These blessings aren't things I can control. They're not the way I would do things. And because Saul needs his own ego to be king, those blessings turn into burdens. And suddenly David, who's been doing all these good things for Saul, becomes a threat in Saul's mind. But everyone loves David, so Saul can't just get rid of him. So Saul comes up with a plan. Saul says, I know, I'll offer David the chance to marry my daughter, to marry a princess. But in order for him to marry the princess, I'll tell him he has to get 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, the Jewish people are all circumcised. It's a defining feature of being Jewish as a man, right? You get circumcised. The part that gets cut off in the circumcision is foreskin. Yeah? Philistines are not circumcised. The only way they're going to give you their foreskin is if they're dead. Yeah? Saul is saying to David, you have to kill 100 of my enemies in order to marry my daughter. And what Saul is hoping is that as David tries to kill 100 enemies, one of those enemies is going to kill David, and suddenly Saul's problems are solved. David's not a threat anymore. What David has done, or what Saul has done, is made his own ego king. And when his ego is king, it has turned the blessing that is David into a burden. And one of the things I learned on my sabbatical is that I do the same thing. So one of the things I tried to do on my sabbatical was summit Mount Shasta. And here's the thing. I trained for 9 months to do this, doing hikes here in the North State. And I will say, when I go and hike with friends, usually I'm about as good a hiker as on the crew, yeah? When I go swim with my friends in creek, I'm about as good at swimming in the creek as there is. When I'm a pastor here at Faith Lutheran, I'm as good as a pastor as there is here at Faith Lutheran. Yeah? It's very easy for my ego to be king. So I signed up for this trip to go up Mount Shasta with some guides and some other crew, and I got there the first day, and there's about 16 of us that are going to do this together, and they break us up into different groups. My group has 4 guys, me included, and the guide said, well, why don't we start off by saying, you know, what kind of mountaineering experience people have, you know, before we go up the mountain? And so one guy says, well, you know, I climbed Mount Whitney. Oh, okay, yeah. And another guy says, you know, I've climbed Mount Hood and Mount Jefferson and getting ready for this. And another guy says, yeah, I've been hiking up in the Andes to get ready for this. And then it's my turn. I go, I've been doing a lot of hiking in Upper Park. You know, all right. So the first day, they load us up with 50 pounds of gear, and we hike up from 7,000 feet to 10,000 feet, and we make our base camp. It was a rough day for me, yeah? I made it. It's feeling good. Okay. The next day, they train us on glacier skills, right? How to tie knots so that we can be connected to each other via ropes, and how to use crampons to go up ice and snow, and how to use an ice axe, these kind of things. And here's the thing. I'm good at school. I can learn to tie a knot like nobody, yeah? I am feeling very good. My ego's feeling pumped up today. That evening, they say, okay, tomorrow we're going to attempt to reach the top of Mount Shasta, right? 14,000 feet. And they say, we want to tell you a few things before we do that. First of all, we're going to wake you up at 2 a.m. to start the hike up. And they say, the reason we're going to start at 2 a.m. is they say, look at the mountain over there. And I took a picture. This is the view at 10,000 feet of the rest that we still have to hike the next day. And the guides say, do you see the little lines in the snow? Do you all see those lines, those vertical lines going down? They say, yeah, so those lines were caused by giant boulders that have fallen recently. And I don't know if you can see little tiny black specks up there in that snowfield. They say those giant boulders are still up there, and they're held in place by just tiny little bits of snow. If we wait too late in the day, that snow might melt and the boulders will fall on us, yeah? And they say, you know, also, it's good to come down because as the day continues, the snow gets softer. And you know how we taught you yesterday that if you start to slide down the mountain, you can use your ice axe to stop yourself. Yeah, yeah. They say, well, if the snow gets too soft, that doesn't work. And in fact, a few years ago, there was a guide who had a crew on this very section, and they were coming back because the conditions weren't good, and someone slipped, and the whole crew started to fall, and the guide tried to stop, but the snow wasn't good enough, and so there was a line 1,000 feet long where the ice axe was digging in, and they all crashed at the bottom and died. All to say, we need to wake you up at 2 a.m. so we can get back before the snow gets soft. So go to bed now and have a good night's sleep. I did not sleep that night. Yeah. And they did indeed wake us up at 2 in the morning. Except to this point, the weather had been fabulous. 80-degree days, sunny, just perfect weather. But when I woke up, the wind was just whipping through our tent. 30-mile-an-hour wind. And I woke up and I said, there's no way we're going to try to do this, right? Not with this conditions. And they say, oh no, saddle up, folks. We're going up the mountain. And so we start climbing. And because we have a time limit, the guides set the pace. We hike for an hour, we get a 10-minute break. We hike for an hour, we get a 10-minute break. That's just the rhythm. You don't get to stop when you're tired. You have to keep going to make it in time. But every time they stop, they check in with us and they say, What's your battery level? How's your energy doing? Because it's harder to come down than it is to go up. So if you have less than 50% energy, you're in danger. So when you have 50% energy, you have to turn around, yeah? So we go for the first hour and we all check in, you know, how are we doing? And we're all about 95%. Great, okay. We go another hour, we check in, like 90%. There's a guy who's hiking with me. His name's JC. Doesn't stand for Jesus Christ, I checked. That's him. He's given the peace sign there. I'm in the front. JC is the guy who was hiking in the Andes before this, yeah? And, you know, I go, you know, my battery's now at 90%. He goes, oh, no, I'm still at 95. And we keep hiking. And something to know about me, when I hike here with friends, I'm the guy who's like, oh, we just hiked down 3 miles to get to a stream. Now we get a hike up out of the canyon, and some people will say to me, oh, we have to hike all the way back up. And I say, no, we get to hike all the way back up, yeah? That's me normally. As I keep going up this mountain, right, my battery keeps dropping. JC's battery does not keep dropping. Every time, I'm like, you know, now I'm down to 80 or 70, and he's like, I'm still at 95. And I'm like, what in the world, Lord? We get to a spot where, so this is one of them, right? Now, yeah, we can go back to that slide, where we get to an ice field, yeah? And it's, you know, it's just like thousands of feet of ice, and we're working our way up with crampons and axes. And I will tell you, I'm like, only look at the footprints of the guide in front of me, because I know I will stay alive if I put my feet in this. JC is behind me going, oh, you got to turn around and see this view. It's amazing. No. We get to another section where there's not snow, but there's rocks. I don't have a picture of this because I wasn't taking a picture at that point. And it's essentially like a giant boulder and then like a cliff. And the guides are like, okay, we're going to go up first and drop down ropes because this is too dangerous. You got to use the ropes to climb up. And I'm terrified. And JC goes, oh, this is so good. I love like rock climbing. We get to do some rock climbing. This is the best part. What is wrong with you, man? You know, the guides tell us comparison is the thief of joy. Don't compare yourself to anyone else on this climb. But it's very hard to do when I'm like doing my check-in at the break and they say, what's your battery level? And I say, I think I'm at 65%. JC says, I'm still at 95. What? And we get to that spot where JC and I are together. I took a picture there. That's 13,000 feet out of the 14,000 feet, right? And my battery level is maybe at like 65% at this point. And JC's like, well, maybe I'm down to 90%. And the guides say, okay, 65, that's getting kind of low. And I say, well, are we only like maybe 10% left to get up there? And they say, maybe a little more. It's also maybe the hardest 10% left. And at this point, the wind, it's going like 30, 40 miles an hour. And so I'm like, okay, like I'm close. I can do this, right? So I stand up and the wind just pushes me back down. And this whole time I feel like I've been hiking, I've heard this voice try to say to me, Ben, 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 and I've been ignoring it because I'm like, I can do this. And as the wind pushes me down, I hear the voice say to me, Ben, what are you doing? Why are you climbing this pointless peak? Your wife, your daughter, they're down at the bottom of this mountain. They're not at the top. Why don't you turn around? Go seek them. Go seek wisdom. And I'll admit, at that moment, right, like, the physical exhaustion was there, but the mental exhaustion, I think, was even worse, right? The fear of slipping and falling. The fear of knowing, I have to go back down this, and it's more dangerous to go back down this. And also, we're 13,000 feet. The oxygen's not great, so I'm starting to feel lightheaded. My fingers are going tingly. And I have to say, at that moment, I just said, no, right? I need to turn around at this point. And the guide said to me, well, okay, you know, that's good on you for making that choice. And the guide said, you know, the truth is, we may all have to turn around because the wind is so strong here, it may not be safe enough to keep trying to go to the summit. And what I will tell you now, I tell you as an act of confession. When the guide said, we may all have to turn around, I said, yes, Lord, please. May it be the reason I didn't get to the summit was not my weakness. The wind was just too bad. That's why we didn't get to the summit, folks. It's just the conditions weren't good. I needed my ego to be king. And because of that, when I was seeing other people do so much better than I was, this incredible blessing of being on this mountain, seeing the beauty all around me, it began to feel like a burden because I wasn't good enough to enjoy it properly. The blessing of my friend JC, who trained so hard for this, for him to be able to get to the summit, that began to feel to me like a burden because it meant someone else could do what I could not. And so I, in my own heart, said, if my ego can't be king, I want no one to be king. If I can't get the blessing, I want it to be a burden for everyone. Just like David. Just like Saul. And what Saul did in the realm of politics and what I did in the realm of mountain climbing, the religious leaders in Jesus' day do in the realm of spirituality. And this brings us to the unforgivable sin. Before Jesus talks about the sin that will not be forgiven, three things happen to him in that chapter. First, his disciples go gather food on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, say, hey, wait a minute. Our rules say you can't gather food today because that's work. It may be a blessing for you all to have food today, but our ego needs to be king, needs to decide the rules. And because you're not doing it our way, well, it feels like what's a blessing for you is a burden for us. And then Jesus goes to a synagogue on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And there's a man who needs healing, so Jesus heals the man. And the religious leaders once again say, wait a minute, that's doing work on the day of rest. And our rules say you shouldn't do that. So your healing may have been a blessing for that man, but because our egos need to be king, we're going to declare that's actually a burden. And then those religious leaders bring Jesus a man who's possessed by a demon. And so Jesus casts out the demon, making very clear the power and authority that Jesus has that they do not. But their ego needs to be king. And so what is a blessing for the man who is set free from his demon, they say this is a burden. And they say Jesus is casting out demons because he himself is a demon. In fact, they say Jesus is the Lord of demons. That's why he can cast out demons. And it is in response to this that Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And I want to take a moment to look at that phrase, because it can really sound like Jesus saying, well, unless you're in my camp, right, unless you're part of my church and my denomination, my political party, you're my enemy. But Jesus says the exact opposite in two other places in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9. He'll say, whoever is not against you is for you. Right, that's the exact opposite. We heard him say in Matthew, whoever is not with me is against me. But in Luke and in Mark, he'll say, whoever is not against you is for you. And he says that in the context of his disciples saying, hey, you know, we saw someone else casting out demons in your name, but they weren't part of our group. Should we stop them? And Jesus says, no. Because here's the thing. They are doing the work of Christ. They are setting people free. They are casting out demons. And so Jesus says, right, if they're not working against our goals, they're with us. When Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, he's talking about in this context of casting out demons. He's saying, do you think demons cast out demons from each other? Demons aren't doing the work of God. If someone is against me like a demon, they're not going to help me. That's what he's saying in this moment. Because you see, Jesus isn't so much worried about whether or not people are on Team Jesus. Jesus is worried about whether or not the work of God is being done, whether people are being fed, whether people are being healed, whether people are being set free. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus will even say, look, if people say bad things about me, they'll be forgiven. But if people speak against the Holy Spirit, they will never be forgiven. Because to speak against the Holy Spirit is to speak against God's blessings being given to another person or even being given to yourself. Jesus says that he casts out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, the kingdom of God comes upon people. The kingdom of God comes upon people in that moment because Jesus makes the Holy Spirit the Lord of their life. Makes the Holy Spirit the king of their life. And so where God is king, that is the kingdom of God. But the religious leaders say, no, we would really rather have our ego be king. And if God is going to do something in a way that doesn't make sense to us, that doesn't get our authority, our stamp of approval, we're going to say it's bad. We're going to say it's a burden. And Jesus says that declaration of what the Holy Spirit doing, of setting people free, claiming that is evil, that is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And he says it won't be forgiven. And to understand why it won't be forgiven, I want to talk about what the word forgiveness is in Greek, because I also spent a lot of time studying Greek this summer. All right. So when Jesus says forgiveness, almost every time in the Gospels, he uses a Greek word, aphiemi. Can you say that with me? Aphiemi. You don't have to memorize this, but I want you to know that literally what it means is to send away. It means to send things away or to let go of them. And because of that, it can mean to set something free. And when I looked this up first in a non-theological dictionary, just a standard academic ancient Greek dictionary, It doesn't even list the word forgiveness as one of the translations. The closest it comes is to like remitting. Like you might remit a fine so someone doesn't have to pay it. But it has this sense of letting go, of saying, nope, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. When Jesus says the sin against the Spirit won't be forgiven, he's saying it won't be let go. But he doesn't say by whom. And I think sometimes we hear words like this and we say, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit is just really thin-skinned. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is like someone on social media who's like, you said something mean about me, so now we're not friends anymore. That's not what's happening here. Martin Luther explains it this way. He says, the sin against the Holy Spirit is to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are bad. So that when the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, I give you forgiveness, you say, and why do I need that? No, thank you. I don't want it. It's not that God is not giving you forgiveness. It's that because you have said, well, because what God gives me is not what I control, it's bad, so I don't want it. It's us. We don't forgive ourselves when we speak against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says, I want to give you the kingdom of God. And you say, wait, is that where God is king and not my ego? Oh, no, thank you. I'd rather my ego be king. I don't want that. We see that in this life with King Saul, who, because his ego needs to be king, turns the blessing of David into a burden. I saw that on myself on Mount Shasta, where because my ego needed to be king, I turned the blessing of getting to be on that mountain and getting to be friends who were making it onto the top into a burden. But Jesus warns us that in the life to come, when the Holy Spirit says, I want to give you all the gifts of God, I want to give you forgiveness and eternal life, so much better than what you've received, we might say, wait a minute, are you saying that the choices that I made weren't perfect? Are you saying the life that I chose wasn't the best, that there can be something better? That's outrageous. No, thank you. That sounds like it's coming from the devil. I'll stick with what I got. When we make our ego king, we turn blessings into burdens. But David shows us another way in our scriptures today, because King Saul has literally laid a trap for him. Hey, you get to marry my daughter, but you have to kill 100 Philistines, yeah? It's a trap. It's a death sentence. But David doesn't need his ego to be king. God is his king. And so when he's given this opportunity to marry a princess, he says, do you think it's a small thing to become the son-in-law of a king? He says, I'm a poor man of no repute. I am nothing. This opportunity is everything. Because his ego isn't king, God is David's king. And what that means is something that seems like a burden becomes for David a blessing. David says, what a gift to be given to have the opportunity to marry a princess. And here's the thing, when things are for us blessings instead of burdens, we are so much better at them. Because we do them out of joy. We do them with enthusiasm. We do them with love, which means Saul said, aha, there's no way he can kill 100 Philistines. David goes forth with his men, and he defeats 200 Philistines, and he brings a whole sack of foreskins to give to King Saul. But better than that, he gets to marry the princess, and even better than that, the princess actually loves him. And so he gains the blessing of a loving wife. All because, instead of his ego, he let God be his king. And I will tell you, I discovered this the hard way on Mount Shasta, yeah? So when I said I need to go down, there was one of those other groups, a group of young women, and I came to them and I said, look, I have a wife, I have a daughter, I have to go make sure I get down and see them. Can I come down with you? And they said, yeah, because they were also turning. And as we began to hike down, every now and then our guide would get radio updates from the guides who went ahead with my friends, including JC. And I will admit, every time they got a radio update, I'd be like, huh? Do they have to turn around? Do they have to turn around? And every time she kept saying, no, oh, she's like, oh, the wind has stopped for them. It suddenly became perfect conditions. They're going to make it to the top. No, And I was feeling this way, you know, hiking down 4,000 feet of elevation gain. And so we got almost back to our base camp. And then one of the young women said, you know, Ben, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And normally, when people go ask me this question, it tends to go one of two ways. Either people go, oh, you're a pastor. I'm also a believer in Jesus. Great. And then maybe they say some theological or political things that they assume I agree with that I don't necessarily do. And we, you know, have to work out that conversation. The other thing that often happens is they go, oh, you're a pastor. And so I was expecting one of those two. And instead what I got was, there were three other women we were hiking down with. And they all said, you know, I don't really know much about Christianity. I don't really know much about the church. What does it mean to be a pastor? And I said, well, you know, essentially my job is to help people know they are loved by Jesus. And they go, oh, wow, that's wonderful. And so they had more questions, and we talked. And eventually, you know, I ended up giving a little sermon on the 10,000 feet. It was a Sunday. It was great. I was like, yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But I ended it by saying, you know, I am so grateful for my faith, because at the end of the day, I know I am loved not because of what I accomplished, but because of what Jesus has accomplished for me. And what that means is I know that even though I didn't make it to the top of the mountain, I am still loved and valued. And it took me saying it to them to believe it for myself. In that moment, I remembered that my ego doesn't need to be king, because I already have a king, who is Jesus. And so then when I got back to base camp a few hours later, my friends, including JC, came down the mountain. And I was able to rejoice with them and say, what was it like up there? And they said, oh, you know, the view wasn't really that much better, an extra 1,000 feet. And they said, but there was this crazy part where we had to rappel down an ice cliff, and there was only like a foot ledge, and then we would have like fallen off the side of the mountain. I was like, thank you, Lord, I did not do that. Even better, though, was then I got to make it down the mountain, and there was a loving wife to greet me. And I even got to hold a princess, my own little princess, my daughter Sophia. But even better than that is when I got down the mountain, and Annalisa came to pick me up. One of the women that I had talked to came up and said, are you Annalisa? Ben told us when he needed to come down the mountain, he had to come back to see you and your daughter. And then they said, and then at 10,000 feet, he shared with us about Jesus. And after we heard him, we went back to our camp and the other people who were there, and we shared with them what Ben had told us about Jesus. And we spent the night talking about a new understanding of God. And I realized in that moment, my ego failed to get to the top of Mount Shasta. But God succeeded. God succeeded in turning my defeat into a victory. Not for my ego, but for the kingdom of God. You see, God gives each of you blessings. Every single day, God pours out abundant blessings on you, but they often don't look like what you expect. They're often not things you can control, and they're often not what you really want. And so sometimes we say, well, I want to be in charge. I want my ego to be king, and we look at those blessings and say, ah, these are just burdens. But the truth is, Christ is our king, and when Christ is our king, even the things that we say, ah, you know, this is a burden, this is hard, this is painful, it may be all those things, but when Christ is king, even those burdens can become blessings. May you take the crown off of your own ego and see the crown on Christ's head. May you let him turn your burdens into blessings. Amen.